this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Exactly. We will be reading verses 1 through, actually, it's only going to be 1 through 19, where the message is entitled The Last First and the First Last. So here we go, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard and went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said to them, "Well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Well, because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who were hired at about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. When they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "Well, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and into the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Somebody give me an amen on that. Third day he will rise again. Wonderful. Let's practice. Resurrection Sunday's coming up, so we're going to practice. Jesus is risen. There you go. You're all ready for Resurrection Sunday morning. So again, the message this morning is entitled The Last First and the First Last. Notice that in chapter 20, it begins with the word for. For, or therefore, or however, or but, or some other conjunction like that, those are linking words, meaning that what is about to be said is linked to what has just previously been said. So here when Jesus says for, he's linking his next statements to what he had just said. So back in chapter 19, Jesus promised the disciples some amazing eternal reward for their willingness to give up earthly benefits in order that they might follow him. Look back with me at chapter 19, verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, "Well, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? We've given up everything, Jesus, to follow you. What's in it for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you," or the old King James, "verily, verily," which means of utmost importance, "I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory." Now, speaking of end times, when will this regeneration be when Jesus comes to rule and reign over all the earth? It begins with an M and ends with millennium. That's right, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus over the earth. When he does that, he says, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." These common fishermen, these laborers that were bypassed by all the other Jewish rabbis, were then finally collected by Jesus. He says, "Okay, all of you that were rejected, you're going to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. You're going to judge them And we talked a little bit about this, when this might be. We read about an interesting 45-day period in Daniel chapter 12. We'll see when we get there. We don't know for sure, but maybe during that time is when the disciples will actually be used by Jesus to determine which of Israel is in or out of the millennial kingdom. Now, that's not all that the Lord has for the disciples. We read in Revelation 21 that after the millennium, the disciples' names will be eternally inscribed on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. Wow. So 12 names on the 12 foundations. Obviously, Judas won't be there. I think Paul will take his place. Some people say Matthias. I'm not going to lose my sleep over that argument. But that's great for them. These guys have an amazing future in store, but what about you? What about me? We who have sacrificed in order to follow Jesus. Well, verse 29, Jesus says, "And everyone," that's you and me, "who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake." So if it's truly for the cause of Christ, not just that you don't like your relatives and you don't like the place where you're living, but you're truly doing it for Jesus' sake, "you shall receive 100-fold. God will bless you now and inherit eternal life. He'll especially bless you in the life to come. But many who are the first," and as we'll see, those who put themselves first, who think they should be first, they fall into that category, "that many who are first will be last, and the last first." And that brings us to chapter 20, where Jesus will now tell a parable to illustrate how the first will be last and the last shall be first. But question, in verses 1 through 16 we read, is God fair or right? Is there much of a difference between being fair and being right? We're going to see. We're going to see here in a second. Some of you are already ready to jump the gun. God bless your hearts. Is God fair or is God right? For, verse 1, again, linking it to what just was said, the first shall be last and the last first. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." Who do you think represents the landowner, the one who owns all things? That's God, Jesus. "The landowner is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard at the crack of dawn, about 6 a.m., which for the Jews, when the day began to dawn, they began counting the first hour. So let's roughly say 6 a.m. Of course, this morning we fell back, and what a nightmare that is, but we'll figure it out eventually. Praise the Lord for naps. That's all I'd like to say. "So when he had agreed with the labor for a denarius a day," a denarius was a typical day's wage, honest day's wage for an honest day's work, a denarius. "He agreed with them," the 6 a.m.ers, "work for me for the full day and I'll give you a full day's wage. He then sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour," so that's roughly 9 a.m., "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said to them, 'Well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right,'" what was the amount that he promised them? To the 9 a.m.ers, what did he say? "Whatever is right." He didn't say a denarius. Now, he did say that to the 6 a.m.ers, but not to the 9 a.m.ers, not to the nooners, not to the 3 o'clock, not even to the 5 p.m. folks. "Whatever is right, I will give you." And by the way, who would determine at that point what was right? The landowner. You see that? So it's the landowner who is the one who is saying, "I will give you what is right because I will determine what is right. Therefore, whatever you get is right." And isn't that just like our Lord? He determines what's right. And therefore, whatever he gives to us, whether it be a lot or a little, will be right. Now, there's a way you and I can lay up heavenly reward to where he will give us a lot. But we'll read about that in a little bit. Now, this raises a question. What is right? He did not say whatever is fair. For fairness is determined by popular opinion. Fairness to one group of people may not be fair to a different group of people. Remember years ago, many, many years ago, talking with my mother, and I said, wouldn't it be great if we could just have a flat tax? You know, 15%, everybody is taxed the same. I think that would be totally fair. She disagreed. She said, no, then the rich people would get to keep more money. And I said, what's wrong with that? And she said, well, it's absolutely wrong because, and so to each of us, fairness was a completely different thing. And you talk to one group, fairness means one thing. Talk to another group, fairness means another thing. Oh, but talk to a landowner, and then whatever's right is right. Talk to the landowner, and whatever he determines to be right is right. It's a firmly fixed standard. So in Jesus' parable, what is right is then determined by the landowner, fixed by the one in charge. And we'll see that the 6 a.m.ers disagreed, but to them, we would politely say, too bad. Too bad. And he went out about the 6th hour and the 9th hour and did likewise. So at noon and about 3, he found others sitting at the marketplace. He said, why don't you go into my vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. And about the 11th hour, now this is about 5 p.m., just before the setting of the sun, an hour before quitting time. He goes out and he went out and found others standing idle, said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, well, because no one hired us. And he said, well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So this landowner hired people at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3, and 5 p.m. The ones hired at 6 a.m. were told exactly how much they would receive. What was that? A denarius. But the later hired ones were not told what they would earn. Instead, the landowner said, whatever is right, I will give you. And again, whatever is right was determined by the landowner. By the way, whatever our master says we will receive will be right in this life and in the life to come. Do we not get ourselves in trouble when we become discontented, when we complain? Oh, let's think of Israel in the wilderness. Did they ever get in trouble with what God had provided and how they complained about it? Was that ever a problem for Israel? Has it ever been a problem for any of us? When we complain about how God is working in our lives. See, the problem we have is we're stuck in the here and now. We don't see the big picture. And therefore, we rush to judgment when we should judge nothing before the time. But yet we do anyway. And we even judge God and we'll stomp our feet and say, that's not fair. Look who thinks he knows so much. Fair? How dare I become the judge and jury of God and tell him what's fair and what's not? But if I say, God, you are right, then if my mind and my heart is in disagreement, I need to change my mind and my heart. I need to tell that man in the mirror, look, God is right, and if you disagree, then you're wrong, and you need to make the adjustment. And oh, it's a much better place to be. Much better place to be in submission than it is to try to be God's judge. So then, when evening had come, about 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard, verse 8, says to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last, the 5 p.m.ers, to the first. And again, the point that Jesus is making here is to tie everything to what he had said before. The last will be first. So he's using this illustration to remind us that the last will be first, and the first will be last. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a day's wage. Wow. 1 hour work, Yeah, 1 hour of work and you get a full day's wage. Wow. Sounds like people in authority. It's a pretty good deal. Now, when those came who were hired at about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, those who were hired at dawn, who worked a full day's wage, who had agreed with the landowner that they would receive a denarius, when they came, they supposed they would receive more. I deserve more than what I'm getting. That is the one who thinks he's first, but will be last in the kingdom of heaven. The one who feels they are more deserving than others is the one who is putting themselves first. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The moment you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you are saved, you are headed for heaven. But when you get there, will you be considered by Jesus as one of the first or one of the last? It all depends, according to this parable, by where we see ourselves in relation to others and in relation to God. Do we feel that we are deserving of better? That's the attitude of the last, the one who will be last. The attitude of the person who puts themselves first but will be last in the kingdom of heaven. So they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. That's what they agreed to, but now they're not happy with it. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Oh, praise God, no Christian ever complains about God. They complained against the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Their complaint was, "This isn't fair. You're not fair." But the landowner didn't promise them fair wages. He promised them right wages. And they all agreed to work for a day's wage, so they received what was right. But since he was the landowner, he decided not only to be right with the people who worked the whole day, but he even promised or decided to be good toward those who worked very little. So he was right. And what the people were complaining about really was not that God wasn't right or the landowner wasn't right. What they were complaining about was the fact that the landowner was extra good. They didn't like that. They thought, well, you should be extra good to me, not to them. I've worked harder. I've worked longer. I've really been through the heat of the day, man. I've been through the fire and through you know where and back again in my service of the landowner. I deserve more than those others who seem to hardly be doing anything, yet they seem so blessed. This isn't fair. Well, be careful, because those with such a first attitude may find themselves to be last in the kingdom of heaven. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend," I like that. Not to get way off track here, but did you know that Jesus not only loves you, but he likes you? You are his friends. He said, "I don't call you servants anymore, I call you my friends." So I think it's healthy for us as believers, yes, to fear the Lord, tremble before him, as the scripture says, but also to remember that Jesus, based on what he has done, has made us his friends. He likes you, wants to spend time with you. So he says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. I'm not cheating you out of anything that I promised you. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" So the master didn't shortchange them. They received the full amount that they had agreed upon in the beginning. What they're really complaining about is how generous the landowner was with the other employees. They didn't like his generosity. And if we're not careful, that green-eyed, jealous monster can rise up in the best of us when we see others being more blessed than we, and we think we should be more blessed than them. especially if it seems way too easy for them. Why are you blessing them so much they're hardly doing anything, God? This isn't fair. And the Lord would say, you know what? It's right. Because I determine what's right. And if I cop that attitude of, I deserve more than them, Jesus says, I'm going to wind up least in the kingdom of heaven. Because I'm no longer being content and happy with what God is doing in my life. Instead, I'm being discontented, and apparently that attitude of discontentment can even forfeit God's blessings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul tells his young protege, a young pastor, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't worry about being rich and having houses and cars and, or in their case, chariots and fancy sandals. Don't worry about that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. When you were born, what did you bring with you that would be of any benefit to your family? Certainly you and I, we did not care about their sleeping patterns. Certainly we were takers, not givers. You and I, we brought nothing into this world, and I like this, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Lord, I don't really appreciate the way you're blessing everybody else but me. You know, do you have food? Plenty. You have clothing? Praise God. You know, we have a dress code here. Please wear clothes. That's our dress code here. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And that is a matter of making oneself to be content. It's not a, okay, well, when God gives me this, then I'll be content. The Lord will make me. No, no, no. He tells you and me, you be content. You just be satisfied. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Because if you really gave me what I deserve, God, I'd be a crispy critter right now. I'd be judged. So thank you, Lord, that I have food and clothing. Therefore, I will be content. So the landowner gave all the workers the exact same amount because according to him, it was right. And he said to those who worked the most, yet received the same as those who worked the least, that, you know, I did you no wrong. And you're not mad because I cheated you out of anything. You're mad that I am generous. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? To be upset at God for him being so generous. So he says, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. That's what I want to do. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Does not the Lord of all have the right to dispense what he wants, when he wants, however he wants? Whether we receive a ton of blessings or we don't receive anything but food and clothing. Is he not right to do so? And then he says, or is your eye evil because I am good? Wow. Notice how the landowner said of those who accused him of being unfair that he then accused them of having an evil eye. Whoever sees any fault with God has an evil eye. I don't think it's right of God to. Oh, be careful. Be very, very careful. Who is it that at that point is wrong? If I find fault with God, it's the man in the mirror. It's not God that's at fault. My understanding is flawed. My understanding is wrong, and I need to change my mind. God is faultless. And his extra measure of kindness toward others should never be criticized. Instead, God's grace should always be praised. Wow, Lord, you are blessing so-and-so. That is awesome. To the praise of the glory of his grace by where he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, and that's way more than I deserve. And if I get nothing else from God on this side of eternity, but then go to heaven and I get to be with Jesus forever, way more than what I deserve. And I should be happy about that. Now, as a believer, can't we all testify that he daily loads us with benefits anyway? He takes care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Sometimes it's fancy stuff. Sometimes it's bread and water. But even so, praise the Lord. He provides and he takes care of all of our needs. And so we praise him in that. And that's what the ones hired at 6 a.m. should have done. Just praised God that they received what was promised. I like that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to praise God that I have received what he promised, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, a brand new glorified body. How many of you all are looking forward to this brand new glorified body in heaven? Man, hands go up quickly around here. No stain, no hurting, no sore shoulder from when I was 16 years old and a football injury and none of that. Full head of hair. Looking forward to it. Stop saying amen to that. So whatever we receive from God is a gift from him. And for all believers, there are the same promises. Eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. But then sometimes God will extra bless certain people according to his purposes for his glory. And if we're on the outside looking in on those extra blessings, we shouldn't be jealous. We dare not find fault with the landowner. Instead, we should just say, praise God. You are good. You are showing not only are you right in that you've given me what you promised, but now I'm seeing your goodness. And you deserve praise for the goodness that you even pour out on other people. And that's why in verse 16 he says, so the last will be first. Those who were hired at the end got their wages first. And the first will be last. Those who were hired at the beginning will get what they get in the end. But those who feel they deserve more than others actually are putting themselves first ahead of others, and they will be last in the kingdom of heaven. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this part of verse 16 must be understood in the context of this passage. Because he called many people to work, but he chose only some to receive an extra blessing. You know, full day's wage for just an hour's worth of work. And that's just how it is. According to us, on our side of this eternity, we have a hard time seeing why God does what he does and how he does it. And so we understand that we're all called to faith in Jesus Christ. In the next passage, we're going to read about Jesus' plan of salvation. But yet in the context of this passage, few are chosen to receive an extra special blessing. And we should all be fine with that. Just happy as clams that we belong in his kingdom. The first, those who put themselves first, will wind up last in the kingdom of heaven. Those who make themselves last, the true servants, they will make themselves first in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verses 17 through 19, we read about Jesus' plan of salvation. Since he's the Savior, therefore his plan is right. Verse 17, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem. If you know anything about the land of Israel, you know that in the north there's a Sea of Galilee and then a river runs from it, from the south of the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. What is that river called? The Jordan River. Okay. If you're on the west side of the Jordan, Jews lived up in the north around the Galilee area. And Jews lived down in the south in the region of Judea, in which was the city of Jerusalem. In between were the Samaritans. And the Jews really didn't have many dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't have many dealings with the Jews. So typically, if a Jew was in the north and they wanted to go down to the south, they would actually go east at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee and then stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River until they came down to the city of Jericho. And then they would go west across the Jordan River up to Jerusalem. Now, a couple of times, Jesus did not follow that normal Jewish pattern. He went to the Samaritans. Remember how he ministered to the Samaritan woman at the well there. But this last time, Jesus did go east through what is called the land of Perea. And he went down south on the east side of the Jordan River, and he's coming up through Jericho. Now, there was an ancient, when you read later on, you're going to read about Jesus healing a blind man named Bartimaeus, but then you're going to read about Jesus healing two blind men, and it happens in Jericho, and you might think, okay, is there a contradiction? Actually, there's not, because there was ancient Jericho, and there was new Jericho. And so Jesus comes into one Jericho and he heals blind Bartimaeus, but then he comes out of one Jericho toward another and he heals two blind men. So three blind people were healed. When you read through that, just remember that. So Jesus is now going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them. So he's approaching, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. And he says, you know what? I need a time out. I need to gather my guys. I have some important things to tell them. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And I believe at this point the disciples stopped listening. Because they think, a dead Messiah does us no good. And it is true. A dead Messiah does nobody any good. We are grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, but without the empty tomb, the cross means nothing. That's why at the end of verse 19, I think the disciples weren't listening because they were all hung up on him dying. And he says, in the third day, he will rise again. But he talks about what's going to happen, his horrible mistreatment by the religious rulers. Who was guilty of killing Jesus? The Jews condemned him. The Romans beat him, tortured him, and killed him. But the whole world, including you and me, crucified our Creator. For Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, of which you and I are a part of. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the first part says that he was delivered up because of our offenses. He wasn't delivered up because of only jealousy of the religious rulers. It was for our offenses. Your offenses and mine, our sins, nailed Jesus to the cross. It's on us. We are guilty of the blood of Jesus. Now, there's a way for us to be forgiven. Whosoever believes in me, Jesus says, will not perish, but has everlasting life. If we accept him as Savior and Lord, then his resurrection becomes ours. But if a person does not accept him as Savior and Lord, then they will be held accountable for crucifying Jesus forever and ever. So he says, the Spirit through Paul tells the Romans, he was delivered up because of our offenses. Praise God. The story doesn't end there, because later on he says, but was risen for our justification. And in verse 19, Jesus says, and the third day he will rise again. The resurrection of Jesus is what makes the gospel good news. A dead Jesus is bad news. Very bad news. But Jesus risen from the dead is good news indeed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, Paul tells them, if Christ is not risen, some were saying, well, the resurrection has already happened. Others are saying, no, there's not going to be a resurrection. So there was great confusion about the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Why believe in a dead Jesus? You are still in your sins. You can have all the faith you want, but if it's only in a dead Jesus, you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who claim to believe in Jesus and yet have died, have just simply perished. If Jesus isn't risen, written is kind of a short way of saying risen. If he isn't risen, then all who die in faith in Jesus Christ are done. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, what? Think about that verse for a while. Why do I hope in Jesus? So that he will make my life better here and now? Is that the main reason why I believe in him? Or do I believe in him because I'm a sinner and apart from faith in him, I'm going to hell? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What a pity to believe in a dead Jesus. But now, verse 20, the good news, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus raised first, and then all who believe in him will be raised from the dead. So here's God's plan of salvation. Faith in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. It's that simple. That's the good news that we offer. That's the good news that we're all offered today. Have you accepted his gracious offer? If you have any doubt, any concern, please, after the closing song, come forward. There will be people up here who would love to pray for you, lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. How about it today, before it's too late? Give your life to Jesus. He'll give you eternal life in return because he's risen from the dead. Now, this issue of the last will be first, the first will be last, will be continued through the next section. And it's really an interesting, kind of funny story. You see, James and John, sons of Zebedee, Jesus gave them the nickname Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. Either they were thunderous boys or their dad was quite the thunderous character, or all of them were. Well, James and John, they talk to their mama, and they say, Mom, you need to go ask Jesus a favor on our behalf. And so they probably thought, if we ask Jesus outright this thing, then he's going to say, you guys are dumb. But if we get mom to ask, oh, you know, Jesus is a softy, and he'll give in to our mom. So anyway, they say to their mom, go ask Jesus that when he comes into the kingdom, he will grant that either of us will sit one on his right or one on his left. Nothing much, just the two most prominent positions in the kingdom of God. That's all. In other words, they wanted to be first. And if they maintain that attitude in heaven, they would be last. And so this next section ties into all that's happening here. And now, word gets out that Mama tried to make this power play with James and John. And all the other disciples knew that it was James and John who were really the motivators behind this. And so they got mad at James and John. Why? They probably thought, how dare those guys, and why didn't I think of that first? Because they all wanted to be first anyway. So then drop down to verse 25 of chapter 20. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, non-believers, here's how they function. They lord it over them. You got the pecking order among the Gentiles. You got those that are in charge, the chiefs, and then they order around all the Indians, so to speak. And those who are great exercise authority over them. This is what the Gentile, the non-believing world is all about. Having authority over others. Yet, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. See, in God's kingdom, there should not be a hierarchy. Now, somebody needs to lead, but he better be a servant leader and not a dictator. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, now here's the context here, let him be your servant. Who will be first in the kingdom of heaven? Those who are the greatest servants. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So the first, I want to rule, I deserve more, I think that I'm better than this, they will be last. But the servant, you know, I just want to do whatever God would allow me to do and be happy about it. I'm just making myself available. Lord, who can I minister to today? Who can I serve? How can I help? Oh, there's a piece of trash in the parking lot. I'll pick it up. I won't just say, gee, they're really sloppy around here. I'll see a need and I'll fill it. Those who make themselves last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we have a pretty good example of one who made himself last, who truly is the first overall. Notice verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So this is the key. Sacrificial servanthood now results in greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I have a funny feeling that when we get to heaven, we are in for a whole lot of surprises. People who we thought would be great in heaven that won't. People who we never knew anything about are going to be the greater ones. The prayer warrior, the far-flung missionary, the unappreciated yet faithful children's ministry worker. But certainly not the pastor or the worship leader, and especially not the pastor who leads worship. He'd better be glad that he's just there. Maybe this morning you don't really see where you fit within the body of Christ. Or maybe you do have a role, but it doesn't seem that glamorous. Doesn't seem that important. Whatever we do for the Lord, whether it be big, small, seen or unseen, as long as we are faithful, we will be rewarded. I don't see a lot of fruit. Yes, but were you faithful? Remember, when Jesus invites us into heaven, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful. Not well done, good and successful. So there'd be several surprises we might be in store for when we get to heaven. Who's great? Who's just kind of glad to be there? There might even be some who we thought would never be in heaven. We'll say, you're here? And they'll look at you and they'll say, you too? And then maybe, sadly, some who we thought for sure would be in heaven, but they were trusting in their own goodness and not relying solely upon the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in him. So maybe you don't see your place as being significant, but know this, God sees it. God knows. And if you're just being faithful, he's going to reward you greatly as long as we maintain that servant heart, knowing that the first are going to be last, but the last, the servants, will be the first. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and for your for just the way you dealt. We read in the book of James how you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. I think that fits, Lord, in this whole context of what we've been reading here in Matthew chapter 20. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We don't want to think that we're deserving. Well, Lord, I know I deserve judgment, but you've given to me life. And Lord, that's good enough. And yet you daily load us with benefits. You take care of all of our needs. You do many oftentimes shower us with huge blessings, Lord. Help us to always be grateful. Like your servant Paul said, whether I abase or whether I abound, I know wherewith to be content. Lord, lead us in contentment. And may we receive that contentment and not fight against it or complain against it, but just make ourselves content. Glad, Lord, for where you have us, because it's not over. We judge things as they are today, but you're not done. This is just a mere part of your great plan. Lord, help us to trust the plan. Help us to trust the one who is good and the one who is right. Because, Lord, eventually we're going to see just how good and how right you are. And by the way, as we always pray, we pray again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?